We're going to read God's Word today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We are glad that you can be here today, and we trust that the Lord will bless those who have joined us by way of the internet, those unable to be with us. Otherwise, may the Lord do us all good as we contemplate His holy Word. Mark chapter 12, we're beginning to read in verse 35, only three verses. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 12. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, He was responding to those that were around Him. He answered. And He asked, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, and I would mark that, David said it by the Holy Ghost. This is something that Mark did very well in pointing this out very clearly. The Lord said to my Lord, that is Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand, or sit on my right, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now we're going to turn away from Mark's Gospel back to Matthew's Gospel, and that's where we're actually going to look at the little longer portion there today in Matthew 22, right at the end of the chapter. The last several verses of Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 41. Mark gives us an abbreviated view. Matthew gives us a wider view. Luke adds a little, but it's so good that I said this, that it's often like seeing a collision. I know that if several people saw a wreck, everybody would have something different to say about it. And it all may be right, but different people look at things in just a little different angle. And so we thank God for the gospel writers that gave us the whole picture. In Matthew chapter 22, we read at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? And this is the real question. He's talking about Christ, but the question is, whose son is he? That's the question. They say unto him, the son of David. Obviously, they answer that question. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst or dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Well, they had certainly been asking him questions. And they had been asking hard questions, trying to stump him. We end our reading there, and we trust that God will bless His Word to us today. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who breathed through each of these gospel writers, may He breathe upon us today, so that we may receive that Word that was given. Now, you know that the breath, 1 Corinthians tells us about, you know, they're the pipers and those who blow the wind instruments. You get different sounds from different wind instruments. The French horn, the clarinet, the trumpet, and all of them give a different sound with the same wind blowing through them. And when the Holy Spirit blew through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he got the distinct sounds that he wanted. So we are looking here at this last part of Matthew today. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been attacked by various groups of his enemies. So many of his enemies, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees had all come against him, and their aim, their desire was that they would be able to publicly shame the Lord Jesus, that they would humiliate him, that they would outwit and discredit him so that the multitudes would cease having any confidence or hope in him and thus stop following him. Because these particular questioners had their own perverted standards of what truth was. They had perverted the standard of truth, and they did not have a biblical standard of truth. So they believed that Jesus Christ could not be the Messiah, even though there was so much evidence to the contrary. But Christ completely defeated all their tactics. He answered all their hard questions, and he caused all of his enemies to be seen as what they were: hypocrites and fools. After Christ had answered all of their hard questions, he had some questions of his own to ask them while they were still gathered. And this note Matthew gives at the beginning of our reading today in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together. While he had a bunch of them, there are going to be some questions. Because of all of those who were questioning him, these were the most conservative, and they should have known the answer. But they didn't. They were supposed to know the answer. So our Lord did a couple of things that left them in a couple of conditions. So I want you to notice what he did first of all. Number one, he asked them an easy question. Then he asked them a hard question. And finally, he left them puzzled and silent. Now, why would our Lord ask these questions? I believe the Lord had several aims in asking the questions. He was exposing these supposedly learned men, exposing their ignorance to all around them. They were the ones that sat in Moses' seat, the ones that were supposed to be the teachers of truth. And the Lord was exposing their ignorance as they could not answer this question. Are these questions? And to demonstrate his divine nature from Scripture, he spoke this very passage to demonstrate his divine nature from Scripture. And then third, to encourage some to savingly believe, because there were those that we had just read about in hearing him deal with all these questioners that they believed on it. They believed on him. And then he asked these questions to encourage and build up his own believing people. So first of all, let's look at that easy question. The first question he asked was an easy question. There it is in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? That's the general. But the specific is, what about Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they all answered, of course. This is an easy question. We get an easy answer. The son of David. Because the scribes and the Pharisees knew that throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ, was declared to be the lineal descendant from King David. None of these conservative rabbis or teachers in the time of Christ even questioned the fact that the Messiah would literally be a descendant of David. They accepted all of the Old Testament as the inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. They did. Sadly, modern so-called biblical scholars have so degenerated in their minds that the Old Testament has become their playground of attack. Beginning with the beginning. In Genesis, deranged so-called scholars have divorced themselves from the truths about the Creator and the creation. Thus, poor blind infidel intellectuals even question the reality and purpose of their own existence. You cannot deal with the existence of God's truth in the first chapters of Genesis 1 to 11. You cannot deal with that in a loose way without bringing problems to understanding your own existence and purpose. And the fact that you're even here and not a figment of your own wicked imagination. People don't understand that. But I was once an unbeliever that did not believe in the historical record of the Word of God. And I began to wonder if I was really here. And that's the way deranged people are. The Old Testament is God's truth. Historical, prophetical, and inspirational. Studied by earnest faith, the vast treasures of the eternal God delight the soul in the Old Testament. Every part from the law through the prophets and the Psalms, all of them revealed the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, so good on their answer to the first question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? It was the second question that searched the religious professors to the depth of their soul. They were weighed in the balance and they were found wanting. They were lacking in the true knowledge of the living God. The second question Christ asked was a hard question. Verse 43. How then doth David in spirit, that little Greek preposition in is also translated by. It was by the Holy Spirit. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? How is he his son and his Lord? Here was the very point of struggle, refusal, and rejection in the Jewish mind. It was a matter of pride. These leaders exemplified the very sin of the nation in their outlook. They believed that God owed them their land. They believed that God owed them their own government, free from the Roman dominion. They believed that God owed them these possessions, and they dared to question the faithfulness of God to His promises to them, while at the same time they harbored all of their sins in an unwillingness to just be a faithful and obedient people to the commandments of God. Therefore, the religious leaders and teachers of the Jews refused to believe in any Messiah that was not exactly like themselves, and also a strong military leader like Judas Maccabeus had been, in order to free them from the Roman domination. If he's going to be a Messiah, he's got to be like us. He's got to come through our lineage. He's got to be approved by our schools. And then he's got to be a mighty leader like Judas Maccabeus. Otherwise, we don't accept him. This was the only kind of Messiah they would accept. This dogged determination and pride thus disabled them with spiritual blindness so that they could not see the spiritual truth revealed in the Old Testament. They claimed the Son of David, yet they rejected the Son that David himself proclaimed to them. Yes, that's where the problem was. They claimed the Son of David for their Messiah, but they rejected the Son of David that David described, proclaimed to them by the Holy Spirit. Who did David proclaim? Well, you begin at Psalm 2. David declared that not only Gentiles, the heathen, would rage, but the people, who are they? The Jews, would imagine an empty or worthless thing, an ideal, a vain thing. And they would do that against his anointed, that is his Christ, his Messiah, to cast away his law. Jehovah's King is his son, Psalm 2 bears out. The Lord spoke regarding his son in Psalm 2. And then verses 10 to 11 at the end of the, 10 to 12 at the end of the Psalm declare that wisdom and instruction are submission to and faith in who? Jehovah's son. Kiss the son. Don't forget those words. Son. The son of David. Again in Psalm 110, quoted here by Jesus, David declares Jehovah saying to David's Lord, to David's Adonai, his Lord, sit thou at my right hand, saying in essence, I will conquer all your enemies. After David, the gospel prophet, took up the theme of the Son. Isaiah renews the same theme. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a what? A son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The Son. Chapter 9 and verse 6 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who is this son? God says it right here. His son is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Is this true? Is the increase of his government and peace still going on? Do you realize there are more Christian believers in the world today than there ever been? They don't all look like us. Most of them have darker skin tones than us. God's got his people. Got a lot of people, millions upon millions of people that are willing to suffer for his name, unlike so many in the West. But this is David's son he's talking about. The son. And then Isaiah 53 describes the sufferings of Messiah. But you got to take that as you come to the end of the Old Testament. The next to the last prophet. Right at the end of his prophecy. Zechariah in chapter 13 verse 1 speaks about the fountain opened. Where? In the house of David. The fountain open. What's the fountain open for? It's for sin and for uncleanness. And boy, do we need that fountain. And how's this fountain open? This fountain is opened by Jehovah's sword, smiting his shepherd, who is his fellow, who is his equal, one of the members of the Godhead, his fellow. It is God smiting his fellow, the shepherd being smitten by the Father. It is this that David began telling of. And upon the throne of David to establish it henceforth and forever. So the problem was that they didn't believe what David was saying, even though they claimed that David's son would be their Messiah. This second question cut right to the heart of the Hebrew pride. They did not believe that they needed a smitten shepherd at all. Neither did they want or desire a smitten shepherd. In their pride, the Jews, and especially their leaders, would not acknowledge a divine Messiah. No. They only wanted a totally human military leader, the son of David. He must arise from the chosen nation and would not be allowed to come from elsewhere. Not even from God Himself. And especially not God Himself. Christ, quoting Psalm 110, made it very clear that David was speaking and writing by the Holy Ghost. Mark 12:36. I said for you to mark that because it's important. You know, the fact that Jesus' comment here saying that David spoke these words by the Holy Ghost should forever put to rest any doubt that any child of God had about the truth of the infallible nature of Psalm 110's inspiration. And to think that these ignorant, stupid, so-called scholars deny the divine inspiration of Psalm 110. They don't believe Jesus. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit was carrying David along in the Psalms, revealing Messiah's deity and his sufferings and his ultimate coming glory. David, being a prophet, was searching, as Peter said, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:11. Here Christ met a stone wall when he had asked the second question. The Hebrew rabbis would not budge an inch. Since they could not win in a biblical debate against Christ, they determined to kill him by whatever means they could use. They must get rid of Jesus because they didn't believe on him. But you know, it was so sad because the evidence was so abundant all around them. But they couldn't see. He asked them an easy question. He asked them a hard question. And then finally, he left them puzzled and silent. Notice verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The real answer to the inspired question was simple. Because of their unbelief, they couldn't see it. Messiah is David's son in his human nature. But Messiah is also David's Lord in his divine nature. In the hypostatic union, the God-man, fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. Wow. There's the answer. The answer to that question was standing right in front of them. The Jews would not agree that Jesus of Nazareth was very God, even though the evidence that he was so abundantly shown all around them. No man was able to answer him a word. They did not have the will, nor did they have the wit to answer him. This matter of their rejection, because of Christ's convincing logic and his eloquent articulation, they didn't believe, but the multitudes believed. And Mark 12:37 tells us that the common people heard him gladly. That's a very beautiful thing in the original. They listened to him sweetly, it says. The common people believed that Christ spoke truth with passion, with power, and with purity. And you know, apart from Christ and John the Baptist, they had never heard such powerful preaching. But Christ's enemies simply hardened themselves in the rejection of him. They admitted that Messiah was David's son, but they held the truth in unrighteousness, as the apostle said in Romans 1:18. What does it mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness? It means that they held it down. They held it back. They suppressed the truth, and they would not give the full truth to the people. That is a characteristic of apostasy in its system as well as in its supporters. They were puzzled. They couldn't answer him without condemning themselves, so they chose to be silent and to ask no more questions. Well, we come to the end of Christ questioning his enemies. So I ask you what Christ asked. What think ye of Christ? This is the pressing and the vital question for all of us. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his beautiful life? He was a happy man indeed. He was living fully under the shining countenance of his loving Heavenly Father. What think ye of Christ's beautiful life? What think ye of Christ's death? There he was bearing the mammoth load of our sin that would have forever sunken a world of sinners. He was bearing our load, dying under the wrath of his Holy Father against that heaping mass of our iniquity laid upon Jesus. What think ye of Christ? Is he your Redeemer? Have you taken him to yourself by faith? The Pharisees wouldn't ask him any more questions. And they needed to. They should have asked him, Lord, what must we do to be saved? They should have listened to Christ, quoting David. Verse 44 here in Matthew 22. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. They should have listened to him, because there he is. There he sits today at the Father's right hand. There he sits resting and ruling till all of his enemies are brought in submission to him. One of two ways. His enemies will either be made his friends by grace, or his enemies will be made his footstool. Even as Joshua, in the Old Testament book of Joshua, brought those enemies of the nation, those leaders, and they were forced to lie down, and upon their necks were placed the victor's feet. The Father said, I will bring them to your feet, either as willing, submissive friends, or I will bring those foes to be your footstool. Where will you be? You will either submit now in this world, either now bowing, honoring, and submitting to King Jesus, or else you will be forced to bow one day to your shame and to your everlasting ruin and contempt. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love Thee because Thou hast so loved us in giving such a Redeemer as we have. Oh, we worship our conquering hero, and we praise Thee that there is absolutely no disappointment in Christ. We confess that there's disappointment with ourselves and our sin, but we find no spot in the Lamb of God. We see the mighty conqueror, and we rejoice that today our Savior sits on Thy right hand, in the seat of power and honor and influence. And Lord, we pray that Thou would extend Thy holy scepter upon us. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou will work and breathe Thy Spirit upon those who need to find that wonderful friendship with the Lamb of God, lest they come at last to be forced as foes to bow. Oh Lord, bless Thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.